Let's turn in our Bibles today to the first chapter of Mark. We looked at the verses last time that tell us of the Lord Jesus calling four men to follow him, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and telling them that he would make them to become fishers of men. They did follow him, and he did make them to become fishers of men. We saw that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the 11 stood up and preached the gospel. They cast out the gospel net, and 3,000 souls were brought in that day and baptized. Now, two of these men, Peter and John, had a house in Capernaum. Capernaum was a town or city on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And over the next 3 years, 2.5 or 3 years, this city, Capernaum, would witness many, many mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. Let's read the scripture. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man which had an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. I have three subjects or three topics that I want to speak to us about today from these verses that we've just read. The first, I want us to see, and by God's grace to be impressed with this, the fervent activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 21 the word straightway. And they went into Capernaum and straightway. This is one of Mark's favorite words. He's already used it three times in this chapter. If you look back to verse 10, when the Lord was baptized, the scripture says, And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And then in verse 18, and straightway these first two disciples, Andrew and Peter, straightway they forsook their nets. And then in verse 20, the other two, and straightway the Lord Jesus called them. Now, Mark will use this word 37 more times in his gospel. The Greek word, 37 more times, it is translated straightway most of the time, sometimes immediately, and a few times as soon as or forthwith. All giving the idea, these English words and the Greek word, all giving us the idea of action, immediately. Immediately, straightway, when we read of him coming into this world in the Psalm and also in Hebrews chapter 10, where it speaks of him speaking, the Father having prepared him a body. He came into this world with these words, "I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God." You know, the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, are recorded in the Gospel of Luke when he was 12 years of age. And you know, he'd gone up to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary, and they left, and he remained. And they returned seeking for him. And he said these words. These are his first recorded words as the God-man in this world. "How is it that you sought me?" Mary said, "We've been seeking for you." "How is it," he said, "how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And just as soon as the Lord enters upon his public ministry by being baptized and the Spirit of God coming upon him as he did and remaining upon him, then immediately we read he begins to do the will of the Father. The first Sabbath, as I said a few minutes ago, Andrew and Peter, they had a house in Capernaum. And so they came to Capernaum, and the first Sabbath, this is what the Scripture here tells us, the first Sabbath in Capernaum immediately. You know, sometimes people move to a new town and it may be 2 or 3 months before they ever go to worship the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first Sabbath that he was in Capernaum, he was in the place that God had ordained for the Jews to come together to worship him. And that was a synagogue. He was there immediately, the Scripture says. Now, before this, when he had returned to Nazareth, Luke tells us this. Nazareth was also in Galilee, as was Capernaum. But he went back to Nazareth first, and we read there, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, as a child, as a young boy, as a teenager, we know the Scripture says he was subject to Mary and Joseph. He was subject unto them. And no question in my mind, but part of him being subject, being in the house of Mary and Joseph, was he learned that on the Sabbath day, we go to the synagogue. We go to worship the Lord, to read the Scriptures, to hear the Word of God. Someone in our congregation told me this just recently. He said, "You know, my family, they know where I will be on Sunday morning. They don't have to ask. They don't have to think about it. They know, unless I'm providentially hindered in some way, where I'm going to be on Sunday morning. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord with God's people to worship him." Now, in the synagogue, as practice was in that day, when someone came in, if it were a service like we were having here, then opportunity would be given to men in the congregation if they had a word to say, if they had a message, a testimony, or a word to speak, they would be given the opportunity. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and see this. This is the first Sabbath that the Apostle Paul and Silas were in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. They came into the synagogue and they didn't cause any commotion. They came in and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." We know he began to preach the message that he preached that day, and he concluded that word, if you look down to verse 38, what a wonderful conclusion to the message. After he had spoken of Christ and how the scriptures prophesied of his coming and how he was the Messiah who fulfilled the prophecies, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Could there be a better message? Could I ever hear a better message than a message that tells me about the forgiveness of sins? My sin against God, my coming short of the glory of God. Could there ever be a better message that I could hear than the message of forgiveness of sins? Through this man, not just any man, and not through a creed or through a system of theology or not through a particular denominational church, but no, through this man, this person is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe, all that believe, notice verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here this synagogue of people who had the law and no doubt were trying to keep the law the best they could. They never could do it. Man, fallen man, cannot keep God's holy law. But through this man, it's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe are justified, declared righteous. That's what that word justify means, isn't it? Declared righteous, just as if you had never sinned. Through this message, this man. Now go back with me to Mark. What did Paul teach when he was given the opportunity to speak in that synagogue? What did he teach? Well, the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. That's what he taught. He taught the Word of God, the written Word of God, because we read of Paul that his manner was he reasoned from them or with them from out of the Scriptures. Paul didn't go into a synagogue and a preacher who's called of God, he doesn't go into a congregation and stand up and preach the latest edition of the news, something we've seen on television or the news, and tell people how bad things are and try to give an update on the political situation and all of that. No, no. A man who's called of God will do one thing, and that is he will reason with people out of the Scriptures, the Word of God. God has chosen to use His Word, His written Word, in calling out His people. The Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue that day preached unto them, taught them out of the Scriptures. But the point I want to emphasize is the fervency of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing the will of God. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said to his disciples, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man shall work. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fervency in his obeying the Father's will and doing the work which the Father gave him to do. What are some practical lessons for you and I from this thought? Well, first of all, it should be our custom, as it was our Lord's custom, to be faithful in worshiping him, in attending upon the Scriptures. He that saith, this is what John wrote in 1 John, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And let us remember the word from the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, whatever God's put in your way providentially for you to do in serving the Lord. If it's just being, and I shouldn't say it like that, just being faithful. It's not just being faithful, it's being faithful. That's so important, isn't it? It really is. Whatsoever thy hand finds it to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. If we're going to work and serve the Lord, it's going to be while we're in this world, right? Even though the Scripture does speak that in heaven we will continue to serve him. The second subject I want to speak about is the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy presence, just his very being, the holiness of his being. And I see this because there was in a man, now notice this, there was in a man, I don't know how many men there were in the synagogue that day, but there was one man there, and in him there was an unclean spirit. And the very presence, the Lord Jesus Christ just coming in into this building, and this man in this building with this unclean spirit, just the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his holy presence provoked this unclean spirit to cry out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Now the Lord was teaching. The Scripture says he was teaching. But do you see just his presence there? You know, there's a verse in the Song of Solomon which says, thy name or thy person is as ointment poured forth. Just as a precious ointment that has a beautiful odor is poured out, and it just fills the whole room. Some of you burn candles, and they put off such a beautiful fragrance. They just permeate and fill the whole room, maybe the whole house. Well, what I'm saying this morning is just the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His holy presence caused this unclean spirit to cry out as he did, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Now, Mark, I want you to notice this. Look at the Scripture. Mark says that there was an unclean spirit in this man. Notice that in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. An, singular, right? There was a man with an unclean spirit. He wasn't like the demoniac of Gadara. The Lord Jesus Christ would meet this man later on as we go through the Gospels. And he was possessed with a legion of demons. But no, Mark tells us here that this man had one unclean spirit, an unclean spirit. But I want you to notice how he spoke. Let us alone. Let us alone. You see that? That's plural. Mark tells us he had one spirit, one unclean spirit, but when this unclean spirit cries out, he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" You say, "Well, what does that mean? What does that tell us?" It tells me that all the fallen unclean spirits in this world, they are all in league together. They all work together with the prince of the power of the air at their head, which we know is Satan himself. Now, in 1 John, John tells us, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The works of the devil. Death. Death. When he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation, disobeyed God, what did it produce? It produced death. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this unclean spirit confessed to the Lord, "What have we to do with thee? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." When he said that, the Lord commanded him, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The Lord Jesus Christ would not allow this demon spirit to confess him as the Holy One of God. He commanded him immediately, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Look with me in Acts chapter 16. A point I'll get to in just a moment. In Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 16, Paul and Silas are come to Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, there was a young damsel, young girl, who had an unclean spirit. Notice it says in verse 16, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, what she said was true. That's what she said was true. She followed them. These men, Paul and these are servants of the Most High God. They were. They show unto us the way of salvation. They did. But notice how Paul dealt with this in verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved." Now, why was he grieved? What she was saying was the truth. He didn't have to hire a PR company to promote him and buy time on the radio and television ads and tell people, "My, the Apostle Paul's come to town." No, this girl was doing that. She followed them day by day. "These men are servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation." Paul was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because he recognized that she was possessed with an unclean spirit, a demon spirit, and in no way did he want to be associated with the demons or with the devil. He was God's servant. He was doing God's work, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, she was promoting them, but he knew that she was a servant of Satan. Now, back in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, when this unclean spirit cried out and confessed him to be the Holy One of God, what he said was true. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Hold thy peace." No way he's going to be associated with the demons, with the devil, and all of the things that the devil is allowed to do. Later, when he cast out devils, the Pharisees, the religious people, said, "Well, he's casting out demons, yeah, but he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by the power of the prince of the air, the fallen angel, that is Satan." The Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, he said, "Listen, if Satan's kingdom be divided, how will it stand? How can it stand? If Satan cast out Satan, no, that's not going to happen." And the Lord Jesus Christ here in this instance would not allow this demon to confess him as he was doing. The Lord would not be associated in any way with the work of the devil. He came to do the work of God. Now, my third subject is the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. The devil, this demon spirit, he knew who Jesus was or is. And the question is, do we? That's the question, do we? Do we know who he is? I want you to look back to Isaiah chapter 54. The devil knew who he was. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. I want us to look at this one verse in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 and see these three truths in this one scripture that tells us about this Holy One of God. Notice in verse 5 of Isaiah 54, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now, there are three truths about this Holy One of God in this verse of Scripture that I want to mention to us. First of all, he is God of the whole earth. He's God of the whole earth. In other words, he's the one and he's the only one, the true and living God. And his name is the Lord of hosts. That's what the verse tells us. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, when you see the word Lord in capitals, each letter upper class, you recognize immediately that's a translation of the name Jehovah. Jehovah. When the Lord revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, remember Moses was being sent to bring Israel out of Egypt, and he asked the Lord, he said, "They're surely going to ask me, what's your name? What shall I tell them?" You tell them, "I am that I am." That's a translation of that word Jehovah, I am. Doesn't say I was, I will be. No, I am, always. This tells us of his eternality, it tells us of his self-existence, and it is especially the name of God that is associated with his covenants, with his covenants. We know, the demon spirit, we know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. First thing we know about him is he is the Lord. He is the God of the whole earth. That's the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see this especially in the Gospel of John, when he confessed himself to be, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread which came down from heaven that giveth life unto the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and be saved. I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, which giveth his life for the sheep. And the Jews, when he said, for what good work would you stone me? They said, oh no. Not for any good work, but because you, being a man, confess yourself to be God. How did he do that? By simply saying, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. He is the Son of God who was manifested in the flesh, the God of the whole earth. Now notice the second thing. He is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom or husband of the church. For thy maker is thine husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to believing men and women, exhorted men, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. I don't know about any other husband here this morning but myself, but I've had to confess many times unto the Lord, forgive me, for I certainly have not loved my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to. I should. But he loved his wife. And you know, Paul goes on in that passage of Scripture, and he quotes from the second chapter of Genesis when the Lord God made Eve and brought her to Adam. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then Paul said this, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery. How that we are joined to Christ. How that he is our maker and our husband. If you think of it like this, before the foundation of the world, there was an engagement. And we were, his people, those who make up his church, were given unto him to be his bride. But his bride played the harlot treacherously against her would-be husband and sinned and fell in our father Adam. What shall the husband do? Shall he just put her away? Shall he just forget about her? Shall he just create a new universe, a new world, populate it with a new people? Oh, no. Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. And when she was fallen into sin, he redeemed her. And how did he redeem her? Not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, as of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he's not only her maker, our maker, our husband, but he's also our redeemer. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I pray that the Lord bless this word to all of us here this morning. And I trust that you enjoy, or God blesses you in hearing these messages as he blesses me in preparing these messages from the Gospel of Mark. Do you know who he is?